Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter, where Jesus says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." In our Gospel text, Jesus goes to dine at the home of a ruler of the Pharisees on the Sabbath day. He knows he's going to be outnumbered in the home. It's just him and a group of Pharisees. Yet Jesus shows no partiality. He lovingly goes to teach and dine with the pietistic, self-righteous scholars. He wants to teach them about the kingdom of God. He teaches the Pharisees and you and I what is known as the Great Reversal. The Great Reversal is a paradox of the kingdom of God. It's a reversal of the human value system and perspective by which you and I live. To us, it seems an odd reversal that whoever would lose his life would save it. That the last would be first and the first would be last. And especially in our text, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Well, the Pharisees gather around and they watch Jesus closely, hoping to trap him, catching him in his words or his actions by breaking the law as they have worked so hard to interpret it. And no one interprets the law like the Pharisees. But in the end, it is the Pharisees who become trapped. Even though they control all the variables, they're in the privacy of a home of the Pharisees, filled full of Pharisees. But then it cannot be by accident, on the Sabbath day, a man in need of healing enters the room. The man is suffering from dropsy, which is what we call edema, a swelling of the body. Interestingly enough, according to Levitical law, the one who has dropsy is considered unclean. And by any other circumstance, he would never have been invited to dine along with Pharisees, especially on the Sabbath. Well, knowing their hearts, Jesus speaks first. He asks them if it's legal to heal on the Sabbath. And as Jesus speaks, it hits them. It is they who have been trapped. They knew that healing the man was just an act of common decency. It's loving your neighbor as yourself. If it were a different setting and they had the ability, they would have healed the man with dropsy. If it were an animal or their own child falling into a well, of course they would have rescued it on the Sabbath. They were speechless because anything they would say would convict them. You see, the Pharisees were so intent on catching Jesus in their trap, and they were also so preoccupied at jockeying for position at the table based upon seniority and honor that they never saw the real problem walk into the room. They did not see the man with dropsy as a man in need. They saw him only as a means to an end. They were blinded by their self-righteousness and animosity for Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at the man, he saw him for what he was. He was a child of God in great need. He was suffering in the misery and shame of his disease. And as Jesus always does, in his great love and compassion, he heals the man, and then he sends him on his way. Furthermore, Jesus saw the Pharisees for who they were. You see, Jesus didn't have to go to the house that day. He knew what they were up to. But in his love and compassion, he went. His love and compassion is unlimited. His grace is never-ending. He knew the Pharisees were blind in sin and needed healing. And in coming into the house, he was showing them his love and compassion for them. He was not only ready to heal the man with dropsy, he was ready to give eternal healing to the Pharisees, cleanse them from their sins, but they refused to believe. So Jesus goes on to teach two parables. In the first parable, he teaches you and I how to show Christian humility, how to show love and compassion to all. The key is humble yourselves. Consider others more significant than yourself. And he uses the example of a wedding feast. When you're invited to a wedding feast, rather than sitting at the best spot, choose the least desirable spot. Choose the spot where no one else wants. And then because if you have the spot of honor, when someone more important arrives in the eyes of the host, you'll be asked to step down. Can you imagine going to a wedding feast, being a guest, and sitting at the head table? No. Sit at a place of lower honor. Choose the least desirable place. Otherwise, when the host comes to you, you'll have to slink off and find that place in the corner, whether it's the only chair left, where no one wanted to sit. Now, the parable, we listen to it and think, does this really work in real life? If I humble myself like that, do my neighbors exalt me? Well, that's not the point of the parable. The point of the parable is the danger of selfish pride and thinking too highly of oneself. Jesus says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Fellow Christian, do you like to be viewed by your importance in community, society, and in the family? Do you like to be exalted for your deeds and accomplishments, or are you content doing your works and deeds without your left hand knowing what the right hand is doing? Do you view those in a lower tax bracket as more lower than yourselves? Do you worship the false god of self or the true God who humbled himself by giving his life as sacrificed in your stead? We hear these questions many times, and we usually just brush off our response, thinking, well, I'm not that puffed up. But if you're honest with yourself, you realize that your heart is curved in on self. You exalt yourself, because there's nothing you and I enjoy doing anymore than sitting in a Pharisaical judgment seat and judging others we deem lower than ourselves. The natural heart takes Jesus' greatest command and twists it by saying, I will love myself with all my heart, soul, and mind, and I will love no one else as I love myself. You and I even twist Jesus' teaching that he gives us here in the text into self-righteousness. Humble yourself and you will be exalted. Well, gee, look at how humble I am, I think to myself. Look at all the works and the deeds that I do. Not a day goes by that I don't do at least 5 good deeds. Look at the sacrifices I've made to the church, all the time and money. I'm probably the highest giver of the congregation. Well, that is not true humility. That is pride disguised by the lies of the devil, puffing yourself up into a place of exaltation. Jesus goes on with his second parable to tell us how a Christian behaves, how you are to live your life, saying when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So we've had a lot of examples here in our text. So examine yourself against our gospel text this morning. So where are you in the text? Can you find yourself? Are you the humble? Are you the exalted? Do you only receive your family and friends and rich neighbors? Or do you only receive those who cannot repay you? Well, the fact is, if we use our text as a measuring stick of our life, once again, we're merely Pharisees trying to get into heaven by means of our good works and deeds. And within the gospel of Jesus, there is no room for pride, no room for works and deeds with the intent of earning God's favor. For your earthly position and all your hard work accomplish nothing toward salvation. But to be sure, you and I are in the text. You and I are the Pharisees. We're the man with dropsy. You're the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. You're dead in your sin and have no way, in no way, deserve an invitation to the kingdom of heaven. As you just sang in our sermon hymn, "Come, O Christ, and reign among us, King of love and Prince of peace. Hush the storm of strife and passion. Bid its cruel discord cease. By your patient years of toiling, by your silent hours of pain, quench our fevered thirst of pleasure, stem our selfish greed of gain." Well, thanks be to God that He sent the Prince of Peace into our world. He brought us the great reversal as He hung on Calvary's cross. You see, the kingdom of God is among us today because Christ Jesus has reversed the human value system and the perspective by which you and I live our lives. Jesus says, "He who humbles himself will be exalted." And that is not something you and I are capable to do. We are not capable of loving our neighbor as ourselves. We are not capable of loving the Lord God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And because we cannot, Jesus came and did it perfectly in our stead. None will ever exhibit any more humility than God's own Son did, who left the glory of heaven. He humiliated himself by taking on human flesh, living among the sick and the sinful. And he did all of this so he could be beaten to a bloody pulp and nailed to a cross for your salvation. It's the great reversal. He took all the punishment so that you and I might have eternal life. For your sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him you might become the righteousness of God. And in a great reversal, the Holy Spirit has breathed life and faith into your sin, sick, and deadened heart. And he has given you the invitation to our Lord's eternal banquet in the kingdom of heaven, which has no end. That is the resurrection of all who die in Christ Jesus. There's no possible way that you can repay Jesus for all his work of salvation on your behalf because it's a reversal. He has done all the work. All you do is merely receive his gracious gifts. But that doesn't mean you don't have work to do. The resurrection has given you freedom. Freedom and courage to live each day as a child of Christ. Jesus didn't worry about the social consequences of his day. And he has freed you to do likewise. Yes, being free of those social consequences may bring persecution, bring hatred, may even bring death. But as a child of God, you know that on the last day, just like Christ was raised from the dead, you too will be raised to eternal life. You were given the name Christian in baptism. How does a Christian live? They love the Lord with all their heart, soul, and mind, and they love their neighbors themselves. The Christian considers others as more significant than themselves. And as the Christian faith matures, good deeds and works flow from faith in Jesus because it's God's good and gracious will for your life. It's God's good and gracious will that you show hospitality to strangers. Remember those who are in prison and all who are mistreated. You see, no greater love has anyone than Jesus, who laid down his life for you and to sanctify you by his blood. He has saved you, but yet he is also an example of how you should live. Not because it earns merit, but because of the love you have for him. Jesus says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to serve you in life, death, and his resurrection. You were buried with him in baptism and given the promise of salvation and new life in heaven. He comes to serve you in the divine service, in the preaching of his word, and in his body and blood in the Lord's Supper. And after you leave this veil of tears, he will continue to serve you. He will greet you and serve you as you recline at the feast of the Lamb in his kingdom. So let your prayer be this: Son of God, eternal Savior, source of life and truth and grace, Word made flesh, whose birth among us hallows all our human race. By your praying, by your willing, that your people should be one, grant our hopes fruition. Here on earth, your will be done. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.